Good morning. That song made me cry. You know why? Because God is a God of second chances. He's given me so many second chances I don't know how many more He can give. But He keeps on giving them. And I thank God for this church, for the confidence that the pastor has in me to open up the Word of God to you all and to share my love for you, and the Christ in me greets the Christ in you. I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 8. We'll look at a brief passage of Scripture, John chapter 8, verse 28 down to 36. Before I begin, I want to let you know that this came at a very stressful time in Jesus' life. He was threatened. He was being exposed to as a fraud. They were trying to trip him up. The leaders of the Jewish people were very upset with him. And he goes to say, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, that of course meaning the crucifixion, the resurrection, of course, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these words as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. That's amazing. Many came to believe. Now, that belief was short-lived, but many did. And some probably was sincere that went beyond. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, see, there's a key right there. If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a wonderful thought. Freedom through truth. They answered Him, we are Abraham's offspring. You see, they were in bondage to this idea of Abraham's offspring. That kept them locked into the potential of becoming more than just that. They were always priding themselves in Abraham's offspring. And yet we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. See, the Son is in the house forever. If you're in the house with the Son, you have sonship with Him, and you'll be in the house forever. A slave comes and goes. He's not in the house forever. If, therefore, the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Powerful words. Powerful words. One of my favorite movies is Braveheart. How many of you have seen Braveheart? Oh, wow, look at all that, yeah. Well, you know, it's about one man's obsession to gain freedom for Scotland from England. And when he was on that rack or table being executed, just before he was executed, the executioner asked him, do you have a word? No, the prisoner has a word. I think that's how it goes. And, of course, William Wallace has one word to say. And he yells out, freedom! And of course, the king on his deathbed heard freedom. All the spectators heard the word freedom. That was a powerful scene. Einstein, shortly before he died, told some close friends of his that he felt captivated in prison because he could not figure out the cosmos. He figured that if he could find out how it all worked, he would touch the face of God. It was all scientific for him. The Freedom Tower in New York City rises proudly next to the Twin Tower pools as a symbol of our country's commitment to freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The human heart hungers for freedom. We all want to be free. Freedom from poverty, freedom from hunger, freedom from ignorance or prejudice. This thing about prejudice in these major cities in our country is killing us. White versus black. We want to be free from that. Finally, will we ever be free from that? Some also want moral freedom. We have sexual expression outside of marriage between one man and one woman on a scale unknown since Sodom and Gomorrah. And all it does is it puts people in bondage. They may not think they're in bondage, but yet it is a bondage outside of the natural order of God. There are groups in North America that want to be free of all recognition of God in the work, not in the workplace, but in the national life of Canada, of the United States. Our founding forefathers did not feel that way. They wanted freedom, what? Of religion, not from religion. I'm not sure how we got so mixed up. Afternoon TV is filled with commercials all about financial freedom. Now that I'm retired, I see all these commercials about gold and silver and portfolios and investments. I'm never going to be financially free. That's not going to happen. That's not in the cards for me. But it's there. There are many facets of freedom. But the Bible teaches that the only truly free people in the world are those who have turned to Christ, repented of their sins, and decided to follow Him from now into eternity. Following isn't easy, but I have decided to follow. Isn't there a song by that title? There are many who seek for truth as well as they seek for freedom. Scientists want to know about the cosmos. A good name for that is Carl Sagan, who died an agnostic because he could not prove that God didn't exist. He tried. Then you've got the psychologist who explores the behavior of the mind. I've been married 43 years. I still can't figure out the way my wife thinks. But I'm trying. She knows how I think. Then you've got philosophers that want to know about human existence. Friedrich Nietzsche, I believe how you pronounce his name, was a famous philosopher, but he died a madman. And then at the end of his life, Buddha said, "I'm still searching for truth." Here's a man that spent his whole life and he still couldn't figure it out. What a frustrating experience that must have been. But here is Jesus who claims in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." I have quoted that verse countless times to people who don't believe, and they say, how arrogant of you to say that. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Your argument is with Him. Many people reject this truth. By rejecting Christ and rejecting God, they think they're free. And their so-called freedom is a new form of enshackment. But when we turn to Christ, a whole new universe opens up. Not the universe that you can see, but the universe that has come into you by the Holy Spirit and has opened up your minds. But once you were blind, now you can see. Once you were in prison, now you are free. They realize a whole new universe of truth. And their inner life begins to glow and shine. It's a wonderful experience. And many of you have experienced that. And the only way to arrive at this point demands a decision. And there are some here today, because I don't know every one of you, there are some here today who have maybe never made that decision. So what I'm going to do is preach the simple gospel. A very simple message. All you need to do is turn from your sins and open your life to Christ. Jesus said, "You must be born again." It wasn't an option. He didn't say, "Well, you ought to be," or "You should." You must be born again. Now, how do you become born again? You sense the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins. You know you're not right with God. You know you need to turn from that path to a new path. It's a very simple Billy Graham message, isn't it? Turn. turn from and turn toward and make that decision. And when you come to Christ, He gives you real, tangible, authentic freedom. And this freedom has two components. Last time I spoke, I gave you 17 points. Now I'm going to give you 2 points. No, I think I gave you 13, not 17. 13 points. By the way, I might need sunglasses because these two ladies up front are wearing such bright colors, it's distracting me. There you go. She's wearing the sun. No. All right, we're all set. The two components. One is, first, Christ frees us from the penalty of sin. Years ago, I was traveling with my family down to Virginia in a rented Chevy Caravan, brand new, with that sloping roof line, looked like a bullet shot out of a gun. And I was happy as a pig in mud driving home from Virginia. I was coming through Connecticut, and my family was with me. It was a great time, and all of a sudden I saw kind of flashing blue lights. Where's the blue lights coming from? And there was another guy ahead of me on the shoulder, and he went like this, like that. You know what that is, don't you? That's a pullover sign. Not a pullover sign, but a pull it over sign. Well, when it was all said and done, he gave me a ticket for $200 because I was driving 85 miles an hour in the 65 zone. I had no concept of speed because I was enjoying my trip so much. That vehicle was a beauty. And I was downcast. Back in 1987, $200 to me meant $2,000. And when I got home, I found on the kitchen counter a check written out to my name for $200. I didn't expect it. I didn't earn it. It just happened to be there. I can tell you the story later on exactly how it got there, but it was never requested. I did not call ahead and say, I need money, if you're thinking that. The exact cost for my failure, to drive the speed limit was paid by Jesus. Not Jesus, but by a gift. And that's a small example of what Jesus did for us. I like the left side. Thank you very much. Now, God had issued a summons to me to appear before court when I was 24. I knew He was going to call me into court someday, sometime. And I felt the summons coming. I was living my life in complete sin, and I enjoyed it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So I was going to have to face the judge. What am I going to do? I had no lawyer. I had no defense. I had no escape plan, no money. I knew I was headed for hell. Now, that's a very good reason to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know that you're headed for hell. I knew I was going to hell. What am I going to do? Well, I walked into a small Baptist church one day looking for friends because all of my friends were drunk. I tried to stay sober that particular weekend. And I walked in and I heard a message of liberation. The preacher was still preaching the same gospel he preached 25 years, 30 years ago. Still the same message. Come to Jesus. I learned that day the most liberating truth, that Christ died for my sins. He paid the price. We all know that, don't we? But when you hear it fresh again, it's never old. The moral accountability that you and I should ordinarily expect to face a judgment had been forever removed because Christ paid it all. The day I realized that was the first day of freedom. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve that check that was on my kitchen counter. And what we don't deserve is a one-letter word. I mean, it's just one word. It's called grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Or God's redemption at Christ's expense. Whichever way you want to use that. So God is willing to say to you and me, I forgive you. I forgive you of all your sins. That's a lot of sins. And the judge will never say, I pronounce judgment on you. You won't hear that. Because therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Second, we are free from the power of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we're sin-free. How I wish that were possible. Some of you who have met me for the first time at this church know what a sinner I am. With my tongue, with my little sarcasm here and there, I like to play mind games. That's the way I am sometimes. And it's a habit. It's my shtick, as they say in the entertainment world. And I'm cutting back. It's like a drug. I'm cutting back on it, you know. But because I'm bored, I play this game, so I'm going to try to behave. I haven't lived sin-free a day in my life. Neither have you. Even after you become a Christian. What does Romans 7, chapter 7 say? The good that I do, I can't. And vice versa. You can read it. And then later on, Paul says, thank God for Jesus. Thank God he liberated us from this. It doesn't mean you have a license to sin. It means that, you know, it comes like the Adam nature, the Adamic nature comes up naturally. The power of sin, the power that sin has over us is not that we're inclined to sin, induce sin, that's natural. It's what sin brings. And what does it bring? It's a terrifying word. Death. Remember what God told Adam? The day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. And death is a terrifying word. It's the king of terrors, they call it. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I hope this gives you some relief. Chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and I, we all share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That means he took on something that wasn't his own. That through death, his death, he might render powerless him, that is the devil, who had the power of death, the devil, and might render those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death. Now, I fear death, believe me. The older I get, the older you all get, you know it's coming. But the sting has been taken out. That sting has finally been removed. And the longer I live for the Lord, the less pain or anguish I feel. The sting has been removed. That's the power. Jesus took on something that was not common to him and put himself, his body, on the cross. And then we have a divine exchange. Now that he became man, we can become divine. We can be like him. We can be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And so Jesus removed that big weapon that Satan had, the fear of death. And by dying, he destroyed death by coming out on the other side with his glorified body. And the same body that he has, we shall have. Hallelujah. I'm not going to have a bad back anymore. That is going to finally be gone. And that is what I mean when I say that we are free from the power of sin. And if this is the first time you've heard the message of the gospel, God is opening the door to your prison. He's got the key. He's opened the door. All you got to do is walk through and make that decision for Him. The door is swinging wide. Will you walk through it? And when you do walk through it, you can turn around and see the prison and the bondage that you've been in. Wow. God is calling anyone here today to come to Christ. Anyone has never come to Christ, He's calling you today to come to Christ. Come to the cross for salvation. Come to the cross to renew your walk with God. Come to the cross to start your freedom from sins of bondage and the sins that beset you. How many of you have besetting sins? I raise my hand. I have besetting sins. All right? Now, I walked away from my besetting sins a while ago, but I'm still tempted every stinking day. But I walked away. I cut it off. I passed by it. No longer a part of my life. I had to make that decision. Because even as a believer, you could put yourself back in a prison temporarily. And I don't like being in jail. It gets old. I think AA has a term, says, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I leave you with this. I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, humbly I come to the cross. Your arms are open. You call me by name. You welcome this child that was lost. You paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross. Millions of men have died to keep this country free. Men and women today are serving this country, and we honor them. But only one man has truly, through his death, had the power to make us free. Now, after the service, there'll be two ladies up here that want to pray for you. And if anyone here has made a decision to walk away from sin, to renew your walk with God, or to become a Christian, they're here to help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.